give me that hope. So think so, maybe so, salvation. The kind that'll leave you here with no consolation. I want the kind that'll turn my life around. Just give me that no doubt, worked out, got a child, salvation. The paid up, prayed up Mexican relation. The kind that Jesus paid for on Calvary. Well, some folks live their lives defeated, always worrying about their souls. By doing good deeds and maybe giving some money, they hope to reach heaven's shore. But the Bible says, put your faith in Jesus and get under that crimson flow. He'll wash away your sins and place you in the Father's hand and put the joy down in your soul. Don't give me that hope, so think so, maybe so, salvation. The kind that'll leave you here with no consolation. I want the kind that'll turn my life around. Just give me that no doubt, worked out, got a shout, salvation. The paid up, prayed up, Mexican relation. The kind that Jesus paid for on Calvary. Well, the plan that God has from the beginning is the same one we need today. So give your heart and soul to Jesus. Brother, it's the only way. Don't give me that hope, so think so, maybe so, salvation. The kind that'll leave you here with no consolation. I want the kind that'll turn my life around. Just give me that no doubt, worked out, got a child, salvation. The paid up Mexican relation. The kind that Jesus paid for on Calvary. Calvary, Calvary.
Amen. Amen. Well, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. Children's church. Yeah, let's have junior church dismissed at this time. Yeah. You know, if we have a salvation that's of man, it's the kind that we have to keep wondering if we have it. You know, sometimes folks get saved, you know, the pastor saved me, you know, and of course they're saying, you know, they led me in this type of thing. But if we are somebody, you know, this person saved me, of course we may start like that at first, but if we have a salvation that we've worked on ourselves and we're working on, and this is the challenge with a work salvation, we're always hoping, Lord, I hope I did enough, right? Hope I did enough. But when it's the kind that's paid for by the blood of Christ, amen, it's all been shed. It's done. Amen. It's a no-so, right? Y'all with me this morning? All right. What's that? Time change. Yeah, is it time change? I'm going to have to try to get some fire going. So I was reading this. Fella said it this way. He said, saying the wrong thing louder doesn't make it truer. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As soon as you find your place, let's all stand together. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we're thankful for the blood of Christ. Lord, we're thankful for your word that, Lord, tells us how we might be saved, that we can put our trust not in ourselves, but in you. Lord, even this morning we can We can know the decision each of us have made. And Lord, if there's, Lord, each one that's here that's made that decision to make Jesus Christ our Savior, we can know we have eternal life based on 1 John 5:13. It tells us so we can know that we have eternal life. And Lord, I pray this morning as we go into Your Word and look at these things as we continue dealing with some of these things in 1 Corinthians, that we would be encouraged. Lord, we'd be exhorted. Lord, directed in a way that would honor and glorify You. And we'll thank You for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to preach a message this morning entitled Order in the Church. Paul starts, of course, he's been dealing with this, and we've been dealing with some of these things in 1 Corinthians. He's building up to some things, and Paul is constantly dealing with this with the Corinthian church. And he starts this chapter, and he begins. Chapter 10 was kind of a parenthesis in there. Paul begins to talk a little bit about some of the things of Israel, but then he talks about his credentials and why he should be talking about these things and why he should be the one dealing with that. And so that was back there, in chapter 9. That's what he dealt with himself and what was going on with him. And maybe there's, Paul knew, and I talked about this, I think it was maybe last week, I said, it can be a little schizophrenic, the scriptures can, because they ask a question so you can answer it. And that's what you do in your monologue. You know what I mean? Yeah, I know what you mean, right? And so we do that, and so he did that a lot. And so what he was establishing is he knew there would be some people that would maybe be a little bit challenged by the apostle sharing these things and giving the and kind of setting the order and laying down some of these things. And so he gave his credentials. He said, why? And so listen, God, and it's God that has done this for him. And so he says this here now. Number one, he says, follow me. Follow me. This was the apostle's instruction. He's about to take on another challenging problem in the church. Now, the reason there was challenging problems wasn't just because I'm going to talk about something that might happen. I think that's what we do here. That's what I do as a pastor here. I talk about things from the Word of God that could one day be an issue for us, right? We need to stop all that gossiping. Does preacher think there's a lot of gossiping around? No, not necessarily. We're just going through the Word of God. These are things that happen. Sometimes there's things, every message that's preached isn't, there's a problem, I'm going to fix it here. I think that's a bad way to lead, right? I think the better way to lead is, let's avoid the problems. Hey, there's a pothole ahead. Hey, everybody, there's a pothole ahead. Let's don't step in it, all right? So we all go around it. Come on, come around it, right? So we don't, not like, get out of that pothole. You know what I'm saying? The difference is, right? And so that's kind of what we find. But Paul here was dealing with it on the other side. There was actually the issues in the churches, in particular here in the church of Corinth, and he was trying to correct issues that were going on there. So he's dealing with these. He's talking. He's about to take this challenging problem. The Corinthian church seemed to be riddled with issues. When I say seemed to be, clearly was. Okay? Clearly was riddled with issues and problems and sin and departures. And so they were so focused on living as they pleased, doing as they pleased, and continuing as they pleased. See, this is what they were listening. Corinth was a major a Greek city, a metropolis that was already full of commerce and all kinds of things. So the people there already had a nature of a lot of problems. And so when they got saved and came into the church, they continued with some of those things. They wanted to do some of the same things, and it was causing the challenges. The errors that caused discord and dissension in the church needed to be dealt with. And that's what he's dealing with here. So the purpose of the church isn't to have a club to come and attend. I want you to catch what I'm saying this morning. The purpose of our church isn't to have a club that we could come and attend and get a membership, get your card punched, and feel good. You know, whew, I did my thing this week, and now I can go on. That's not the purpose of the church at all. By the way, can I say much of the world deals with church that way? Amen. Much of the world deals with the church that way. I'm just going to come in and get something. But this isn't. There's so much more than that. It's not primarily a family to enjoy the company of one another. Man, I like going to church and seeing my friends. Wow. I can remember I talked to people and they said, you know, you ought to come visit my church sometime. We have a really great choir. I thought that's a bad sell. You know, what I'm selling is we got a really good choir. The preaching, yeah, it's whatever. But the choir, we got some people that can sing. We got, you know, people really dress nice there. You know what I'm saying? You kind of get some things that are off. But listen, it's not primarily to come here to enjoy the company of one another. We can do that. We ought to do that. Amen? We ought to enjoy the company. I'd love to come and see your faces. Amen? And talk to you and shake hands and interact. I mean, Baptist churches will shake your hand right off. That's kind of what we do. You know, it's like, whew, man, you know, just coming to Baptist church, I have to tell folks, I'm sorry, and I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to make it change either. Come on. We want folks to do that. But that's not why we come here. You could go to the grocery store and meet some folk over there and do that. You know, it's not. Hey, listen, it's a force in this world for the gospel. That's what the church is. It's a force, except for when there is an internal loss of direction. Then we cease to become that force, and we're back to being a club, right? And not a very good club, a club that has problems. And so the Apostle Paul started this portion of the Scripture with this: follow me. Follow me. Not follow me because my way is right, right? Not that. But follow me even as I follow Christ. See, it wasn't follow me because I got all the answers. That's not what Paul said. He said, but follow me as I'm following Christ. I'm going to go that way. Come with me in this way of living for Him, is what he's saying. And so we get this direction from the Apostle Paul that he's trying to help folks come along, not push them along. I want you to remember that, because it matters. We find this. It's not like I'm going to grab you and drag you along. He says, no, come on. Follow me. He's not back there with a whip or a prod and pushing us along. It's follow me as I follow Christ. So interestingly enough, when he ends this correction of the order of the church, he's going to deal with this passage, and then he ends with verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Okay, here's what's happening. He says he knew that there was going to be some that wanted things to remain how they were before. He said, follow me, and he teaches it. We're going to go through this passage. He teaches it, and then at the end he says, but if any of y'all have contention, that's not what we do. He already knew there's going to be people that want to fuss about it. I'm glad as a pastor I don't have to deal with that. Just kidding. Okay, that's being facetious. We're all like that. You ever try to tell somebody something like, listen, I want to tell you something, and you ain't going to like it. You ever had to say that to somebody? I got to tell you something, you ain't going to like it. And you know that. And so when somebody says that, my wife will say that to me sometimes. I'm like, then don't tell me. I don't know about it. Usually something's broken. I got to fix something, right? Or something new she wants to do, and I got to do it. And so it's like, don't tell me. Just rip the Band-Aid off. You know what I mean? But Paul dealt with this in a way. He said he knew there was going to be some contention. But he said, contention is not the answer for the church, nor any of the churches of God. So let's start here. Number two, order in the church. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there's order in God's economy. Amen? We find there's an order. God gives this order. It's important. And order is never a bad thing. Look, keep your place here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. Just a couple chapters over. He says this here at the end of chapter 14, verse 40. He says, "Let all things be done." What's that word? Decently and in order. This is God's way. This is God's way. Well, how do you measure what is decent? Well, see, this is the thing. This is the thing I really love about the New Testament. I really do. It's not always cut and dry. It's not always black and white. There's words that are chosen to be kind of a parameter or a zone or a range, if we'd say it that way. Well, you know, I think this is decent. I mean, there's some things that we can argue about anyway. Well, I think this is decent. Well, I think it's fine. Well, listen, we got Christian liberty. Okay, we got some places. But when we say decent and in order, there's some things we can look at and say, you know what, that doesn't feel decent and in order at all. There's some things that are so kind of radically odd that you'd say, okay, I'm not sure if that's right or wrong, but it doesn't look decent and in order. And so, listen, order is never a bad thing. It's a good thing. So order is decent. Order is, I like to use this word, purposeful. That's the one thing I think about. I think about order. It's on purpose. It's not just let's take it as it comes along. It's on purpose. Order is God's plan. Okay, so He gives us here the order of headship. He says, so first, Christ is the head of man. So this relationship, can I say it this way, is of the utmost importance that Christ is the head. Amen? Christ is the head. That is utmost important. There's nothing, I don't think there's anything more pivotal in the church or in our personal lives but then to realize that Christ is the head. You know, so what that means is that man is not to be the authority over his own life. Right? Well, I make my own decisions. Yeah. That's usually what gets us in trouble. That's what gets us in trouble. You know, asking the Lord for counsel, direction, and His will and His way is safe. Sometimes, though, we use that as a way of being, well, I'm going to pray, right? And we mentioned this a little bit on I think it's Wednesday night, but sometimes, you know, this thing about wisdom, God gives us some knowledge so we already have some of that thing in. You see, do we don't need to pray about it if God's already given us knowledge? No. No, if God's already told us what's right, we don't need to ask Him if amen. Now, when we're talking about some direction in our life and God being the authority of God, shall I do this? If we're talking about doing some things in our life, buying a car, buying a house, moving to Florida, you know what I'm saying? Most of us here at one point have prayed about moving to Florida. You know, some of y'all from here, but rest of us had to pray about moving here, right? And these kind of things we're seeking. I'm not in charge. Well, what do you want to do? Hey, follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. God is, listen, that relationship of God being the head. Man is not the authority over his own life. Second, it says man is the head of the woman. So, listen, this is not identical to the headship of Christ over man. Okay? It's not the same. It's not the exact kind of same situation. Sometimes this is where we can really get in trouble. And throughout some of our history, man wanted to treat his headship over woman like Christ's headship over man as an ultimate. And it's not exactly like that. But it is important. It is important to the order. Woman, though, is this also is not to be the authority over her own life. This is what he's talking about here. So we find then that man is not the authority over his own life, nor is woman the authority over her own life. You see how God puts us this thing of authority? It's part of what everyone has authority over them. Third, God, we're talking about God, we're talking about the Father, has authority, or rather, God is the head of Christ. So it says here, right? Even the Lord Himself has authority over. I don't have authority. I don't need to have authority over me. Really? Because even Christ has authority over himself. Can you imagine with this thing? When Jesus was on earth, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Can you understand this, folks, when we're talking about authority? And I want to just preface it with this thought. If you want to be somebody that says, "You know, I don't really like this idea of authority." The truth is, a lot of times I don't like it either. Understand? But here's the point. Jesus himself put himself under authority. And he said, "I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what he wants to do." Now, I believe this. I believe he wanted to do what the Father wanted to do. But he was making a point to explain it to us that I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what he wants to do, and I'm going to fulfill his will. And so this thing of authority is really authority is not a bad thing. It's part of God's order. But then we find this thing of dishonoring order, and this is where the problem begins. In number three, the third thing, if you're writing down third thing, is dishonoring order. So we're in verse 4. It says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven." So we find then, if God has set the order in the church, to reject it is to dishonor him. Amen? If he's set an order, and to reject it is to dishonor that order. So there's much written about this covering of the head that is discussed here. When I say there's much written, many people have written a lot of things about it. A lot of stuff written about it. Many believe it's speaking of the custom of that day, and I tend to agree with that. It was speaking of the actual customs of that day. The Romans, and quite possibly the Greeks, in pagan worship, what they would often do, these men, they had these togas, they would flip that thing up and put it over their head like a hood. You'll see a lot of the old depictions of these things, if you see back, that's what they would do. These togas were these big old long flowing robes, and when they went into their pagan worship, it was something they would cover their heads. Okay? And so this was something, evidently, there were men following this pagan worship tradition. When they came into Christianity, to the church, they were following that. Listen, sometimes we follow it because that's what we know. Right? I'm going to do what I always did. Okay? And I've always, this is how I did respect over here, so I'm going to carry that and do respect over here. Right? And so so Paul's trying to say, hey, we got to quit doing that. I think it was more than just innocent. I don't think this was innocent. I think they were transgressing. I think this is why Paul is dealing with this. He wasn't saying, hey, guys, quit doing that. That's not the tone we get. There was something going on. It's still a practice among Jewish men today. You know, it's never instructed in scriptures for them to wear a skull cap. I did some research. I did some studying on this thing. And I tried to find the source of the date and when that started. I looked from Jewish writings and looked and researched from the Jewish perspective. They don't even claim that God told them to do that. They just said it's something that they felt like, they believed this was a good thing, and so they put the skull cap on, and so now some will wear it all the time. Though they'll also say it's not even actually a requirement, but it's something that they said it shows honor to God. Which is opposite of what he says here. Of course, typical Jew doesn't like the New Testament, so we wouldn't expect them to follow that. But here's the thing. Though they were never instructed in scriptures, the only time it was instructed in the scripture was for the high priest. The high priest was to cover his head, which is a very particular office. You know how many high priests there were in Jerusalem at a time? One. You know who's the high priest now? Jesus Christ is our high priest. So he said, if he was going to follow that, he should cover his head. Okay? I'm not saying if we're going to use that one place in the Old Testament as an indication for that, that was the only one. The only other time we see in the scripture, we see the scripture mention men covering their heads as during a time of mourning. It was a shameful time. Keep your place here if you would. And let's go back. We're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at a few things this morning because I want us to, we're developing something that's maybe not a common thing that we're going to look at. So Jeremiah chapter 14, I want to establish that what we're looking at here, and let's get this clearly what the Bible is trying to teach us. Amen? Amen? Let's don't just take what we want to grab something and say, I think that's what that means. No, let's try to get what's going on. Jeremiah chapter 14, and in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourned, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. We find this time, this other time that we find in Scriptures when the men covered their heads was a time of shame. Certainly would not be connected to a time of honor to God. It's a time that God had judged them. Right? So we find this time that there was this thing. But go back there again, back in 1 Corinthians. And there's other places I could find on that same thing. There's other places that talk about that thing in shame. I'm not going to unfold all of them this morning. I spent so much time with that. But now for the woman, it was to the contrary. Verse 5 again, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So we're talking again about the Middle East culture that they still follows this practice, by the way. They still follow this practice. And I used to think it was just Muslims. But, you know, living in Sri Lanka, I found out almost every one of those people, whether they're Muslim, Hindu, maybe even the Buddhist, the Catholic, they all will use this as more of a cultural thing than it is an actual, maybe a pagan, or in some respects, maybe that's where it came out of. They follow this practice of the women being covered. It was interesting. We'd have in the neighborhood, these kids would come out and play with the girls, and the young girls, they would have like a scarf sometimes and fall over, and you would see them but they're playing. We play football. We taught them how to play football. And so, yeah, why not? We weren't going to play soccer. Amen. Jonathan's out, so he misses it. So they'd be out there playing, and it would fall off, and they wouldn't worry about it. Be over their shoulders, they wouldn't worry about it. But then, when a boy came out, they put it up. Because they were embarrassed of their greasy hair. No, it would fall off a little bit. They weren't, you know, it wasn't scandalous. It was just, this is what they did. And so it became common. This is what they did. And so forth in the same thing. It could be seen biblically that it was a shame for a woman, not only with that, and he deals with this thing of not only having her head covered, but he says in verse 6, so if the woman be not covered, he said, if she's not going to do in that way, let her also have her hair cut and shaved. Just, here's the point. He's saying if she's not going to do that, she might as well go to the full extent of it. And he begins to say this thing, that it was a shame for this. And so again, back in Isaiah, keep your place there. Isaiah chapter 3. I know y'all are like, preacher, where are you going this morning? We're just going through the Word of God. Amen? Isaiah chapter 3. You know, sometimes I like skipping these kind of passages. I really do. Because it is one, as Paul knew in verse 6, it gets a little contentious, right? And so I thought, man, let's just skip that. Not that. I struggle with that because I'd rather skip the. I like to preach the fun, easy, sweet parts. Amen. But how we get the whole counsel of God for us is to go through. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. And folks, listen, my goal isn't to make you uncomfortable. I want you to listen. My goal isn't to make anyone uncomfortable. My goal is to let us see what God wants us to do. Amen. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. He says this. He says, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Did you get that? He started by saying they're haughty. And walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. You know what wanton eyes are? They bat their lashes. They're haughty, stiff necks. They would actually put these rings. You say, I thought that was just African. No, that was other places. They put these rings. They'd call them, I think here it calls it moon something or other, but it would be a ring. And they want to get their head like, you know, and they would bat their eyes. You know, that's what it's, I'm just, because I'm like, what is wanton eyes? So I looked it up, you know. Not that I just know these things. I look it up. Amen. So they have they walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go. Y'all ready for this one? That's what mincing is, taking these short little steps. I know. I got to depict it for you because how else are you going to know? And it's fun. I mean, not fun to be anyway. Maybe it should be fun. Okay. And walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Like, what is that? I don't have to act that out. They would actually have bracelets. So in Sri Lanka and part of India and part of that, they would wear these bracelets. They call them bangles. You've seen, and they just, as they walk, you hear, ching, 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 just walking. And this is what they would do on their feet. They had all this stuff, and we're talking about haughty women. Okay? So, you're like, why are we going on? I'm just, look here, verse 17. Therefore, because of that haughtiness and all the things, the Lord will smite with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. Now, don't think too much into that. Because here when we're talking about secret parts, as it says in the Middle East, this was their secret parts. Okay? This is what he's talking about here. And we're going to see that in just a minute. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. That round tires was, why they call it a round tire? I don't know. It's just what it's called. It was these big necklace things. It would be like a moon, like a thicker thing that kind of held them. Anyhow, I should have brought some of those to try to wear them. Just kidding. And the verse 19, and the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers and the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. Woo! That had to be heavy. There's a word we would call all that, and it started with that thing of being haughty. Listen, so, preacher, are you saying we shouldn't wear anything? No, I didn't say it. Don't go too far with these things. You understand? Sometimes we go too far with what's there, and we could get into this thing that says, oh, we got to get this and that. The other. Listen, we're talking about an attitude that was already there, right? There's an attitude that was already there. And then you could see that this wasn't just somebody that had something. It was they fulfilled this whole thing, right? They fulfilled this whole thing going on with that there. And it says there in verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girdling of sackcloth. and burning instead of beauty. Listen, these women had become haughty. They were lifted up, stretched forth necks, wanton eyes, mincing as they go, tinkling in the feet. They were full of themselves. They were lifted up. Can I just say this? They were out of their place of order. Now listen to what I'm saying here. I want to help us with this, okay? Amen? Y'all believe me? Okay, you know, three people. All right, two guys. Thanks. They're like, brother, you're in trouble. I know, but I'm just going to the Word of God here, all right? And so listen, they were out of place, they were out of order. But by the way, not just of order before men, they were out of order before the Lord, right? This wasn't that they were, well, they should have been in. No. They had put themselves in a place out of order with God. And God brought something to them. God brought them to shame. And one of the many things God removed from them, He smote them with a disease that caused hair loss. Me too. No. This was a judgment. Some of us was just, you know, anyway. It's hereditary. He said it would discover their secret parts. Again, just don't get too far into that. The secret parts in that was this part that as a culture and at that time was something. Her hair was to be a covering. To remove it was to dishonor her head. Okay? This is, by the way, I want us to say this. I want us to see that was it was a period of time. By the way, when I say it's a period of time, it still goes on there. Okay? Still goes on there. And that's what this was all about. But then, let's, number four, back to idol worship. Go back there to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter, number four, back to idol worship. Verse 7, he says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." So when they would follow the ways of the pagans, it was akin to eating the meat offered to idols that Paul dealt with there back in chapter 8. He was talking about when you sit at the idol's table and you sit at the altar eating there, are you not worshiping and becoming a part with their idol? He said, this is the same kind of thing. When we follow the pagan ways, we're becoming with them. We're becoming a part with them. And so this is what he's dealing with, this thing. So when you deal with that, listen, we dealt with that a couple weeks back, chapter 8. And he dealt with that thing and he said, listen, it's don't do it. We ought not to do it. Here's what happened. Their Christian liberty went amiss. So, in other words, Paul said, he said, I've got liberty to do these things. I can do all things. But all things are not profitable unto me. You see, all things are not edifying. He said, I can do these things. But what happens at times is our Christian liberty, our freedom goes amiss. And we end up following the ways of the world, following the ways of paganism, following the ways of, when I say paganism, like who follows paganism? No, they were following what they did before. We can easily follow what we did before as well. And God said, this is going to be new. It's going to be different. It's going to be something changed in your life. But their Christian liberty was going amiss. These believers were continuing to say this: it doesn't really matter. We no longer have the law. We no longer have the law. So we can just do whatever we want. That's what they were saying. And Paul said, yeah, but no. That's what he was saying. Yeah, that's true. We're not under the law for salvation. We're not under the law to be right, to be in that place where God wants us to be. He said, yeah, we're saved. We're saved. We're in the church. We're under the blood, right? But that doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want and it's okay. That's some stinking thinking. It really is. To say, well, now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want and still go to heaven. That's like, now that I'm married, I can just, now I've got a wife at home and, you know, she'll take care of the kids. I can go do whatever I want. Not for long. You know what I mean? You know, it's not going to be a good relationship. You know, see what I'm saying? It's some stinking thinking what's going on there. This is the problem that Paul had been dealing with. He'd been dealing with in different areas. He said in their attempt to enjoy their Christian liberty, they had taken lightly the Lord's direction for the church. We must understand that God has a plan on purpose. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. So the woman, here speaking specifically of a wife, has a complementary role with her husband. I don't need to be complimenting him. No, compliment doesn't mean I need my wife to compliment me all the time. Say some nice thing. No, that's not what this means here. It means we complement one another. Remember that fellow way back there, Adam, and he's there, and God says, "Hey, I want you to name all these animals." And they're coming by, he's looking, giving names, going, and he looked at all the animals, all of creation. And you know what he said? Can I just say this? He said the dog wasn't really man's best friend. Now, so I'm saying to you, he said he didn't find a help meet for him. It wasn't his horse, right? Wasn't, you know, cats. I mean, no guy wants cats to be his best friend. But what he didn't find any of that. Not, all the creatures, he didn't find anything. And he said, and so there wasn't a help meet for him. By the way, that doesn't mean, you know, he didn't find anybody that can do his labor for him. It's not what that said. It said one that would complement him. That they would become a one, a pair, a couple. And so this is what was going on there. So the wife specifically, by the way, every woman doesn't compliment every man. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about particularly in that marriage relationship. To abandon that role of being a compliment to her husband, to be in the glory of man, you say, so she's supposed to glorify man? No, it becomes together. You know in Genesis, at one time it says, and they created man in their own image. And man is talking about both man and woman. So it's one time he was talking about both. So when he says this, they are the glory of this relationship. They're the glory of that. And he said when they abandon that role, is to abandon her glory. This is more than about hair. It's about God's proposed glory for both man and woman. Listen, You ever seen the length of hair that God said men and women are supposed to see? You ever seen that in the Bible, how they measured that? Yeah, because it ain't there. That's why you never seen it. There's no situation in lot. Listen, he says, we're going to get to that in a moment. But what he's talking about here, there wasn't about that, but he was talking about what's going on and this proposed, this order. It's about this for both man and woman. Look at verse 8 now. He says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, listen, if that sounds belittling, it could be. It could be if you're thinking about it from a outside thing. Well, you know, what's it? No, I mean, it's just fact. The woman came out of the rib, right? By the way, the man was there and woman was created to complete. Eve was created to complete Adam. So we're not talking about, listen, this is not about worth. It's not about worth. It's about the roles that each is to serve God in. To decry this role or place that the woman has is to likewise decry Jesus Christ's role and position in the relation to the Father. Do you understand this? In one respect, as Jesus is the head of the man, as man is head of the woman, God puts man in the same role as Jesus, right? And then he says, and the head of Jesus is God. He puts now woman in the same role that Jesus is. So we find this, there's not one that's a greater role. Jesus in some places is the head, in some places he has the head. So you say, well, I don't really like that role. Well, listen, that's the role Jesus Christ was in. He was under the authority of the Father. Well, that's different. It's not any different in this respect. It's not different. It's exactly what he's saying. Never once did we see the Lord attempt to usurp the Father. Father, I don't want to do that. No, you know what he said? The Garden of Gethsemane, and he's there, and it says his sweat drops were coming off as it were blood. And it was a very intense moment. I think it was the most intense moment that Jesus Christ ever experienced, save maybe when God turned his face when he was on the cross. And he said, let this cup pass from me. He said, let this thing pass from me. But not my will, but thine will. He said, Lord, Father, I've decided it's a go, no go. We don't ever see that. We don't ever see that. Never did he attempt to usurp the Father, nor fight for his own will over the Father. We don't find that anywhere. There is order on purpose, and it's for God's purpose. Look at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Ah, man. This is a tough verse. It's a bit challenging. We find first that the woman ought to have power on her head. Let's deal with the easy part. You say, that's the easy part out of that one, it is. In other words, really what it's talking about, she ought to want to have that glory. She ought to want to have that place of honor before God. Why a woman would say, I don't want to be a woman, I want to transition to a man, doesn't make sense to me. Why a man would want to transition to a woman doesn't make sense to me either. I don't want to get in people's head too much, because that's not a very comfortable place to be. But I try to rationalize why with some of you know people are this and that. But listen, here's what he's saying. She should want to have this. Why would a woman not want to be what God wants her to be? That's her glory. That's the place that she's going to be. Glory, she's going to glorify God. She's going to, through glory in man, that's the place that God wants her to be. It's the place that she's going to shine wonderfully. And he says she should want to have that. In verse 10, he says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. You know, there's this she ought to want to have that place of honor before God. The idea seems to be that she is the one that puts that power on her head. It is her liberty to choose to please God as he has determined. So listen to what I want to say to you both. This is our liberty in action. Liberty in Christ is not my liberty to do whatever I want to do. My liberty to choose to please God. And you get the choice. If a woman doesn't get in that role properly, is she not saved? I don't know where we'd even get any thought like that. This doesn't talk nothing about that. It doesn't talk nothing about that at all. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about somebody that God... Listen, by the way, this isn't about... and I'm going to tell you, he doesn't deal with this as sin. I want to tell you for a moment. He doesn't deal with this as sin. He's talking about a rule. He's talking about an order. He said, listen, here's what's going to be. There's God's order. Here's what it pleases. And here's the thing. God's order isn't who's the boss. God's order is what role are you in. You know? When you get into different kind of places of business, the type of, you want the people that are supposed to, that are, there's some people that are task-oriented, right? You know what I mean? Some people are task-oriented. You know what you want them to do? Tasks. You know what you don't want them doing? Dealing with people. You don't want them dealing with people. You're going to be like, hey, could you just, I was a manager for a Friendly's restaurant. It's kind of like, y'all heard of Friendly's restaurant? It's a restaurant, has ice cream and just regular, just a little sit down family restaurant. And we had this cook that by day, he was a mechanic. By night, he was a cook. He was fine, he was a good short order cook, but he would come out sometimes. And I said, go back in the kitchen. He did fine, but you don't want to see him. I made him wear gloves. Because if you know what I mean, if you're mechanicking. Anyhow. So what I'm saying, listen, if you got somebody that's task-oriented, you want them doing tasks. That's the role that God created them to be, that kind of person. If you got somebody that's people-oriented and you try to give them tasks, they never get it done. Hey, let's talk about the task. No, I want you to go do it. No, let's talk about it for a while. No, how about you go to the front office, right? You know what I mean? How about you go? Because see what I'm talking about here? So is the person that's people-oriented bad? Are they less? Well, they don't get as much done as the task oriented. By the way, I'm going to tell you what. Businesses in some of these places, the person that's people-oriented reaches many, many more people. Customers and good relations. But the person that's task-oriented gets the work done. So you know who you need in that thing? Businesses don't run without both. Neither does this world. We have roles that God has put us. So she should want to choose. The woman should want to be in that role that God has got her to glorify. So the last part of this verse is the difficult one. He says, because of the angels. So, I studied this a lot for y'all. I read a lot of things. I looked at a lot of things. No one that I read seems to have a solid understanding of this phrase. I read a lot of different things. So people say, try to look at it, and it's just, wow, because of the, I mean, just throw that in there out of nowhere. You're like, because of the angels? How does this even fit? It's really kind of it's a tough phrase. But the best I can understand in my studies of it is to mean that, is to keep in context with what he's talking about. There is an order throughout all of God's economy, even to the angels that observe and have a head over them. Everyone has the authority. We can read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6 where the seraphims, you know what they do? They cover their head and their face, and there's things, and there's when they come in the presence of God, they don't put their heads up. No, they cover, and there's this place of authority, and there's this situation there. And so maybe I get, how about if I say this? God is preparing women to angels. Does that sound nice? Would I get points for doing that? No. Okay. It's a tough phrase, and I don't know everything, and I try to figure out what I can, and the rest I'm going to leave to your imagination somewhat. Okay, number 5. We're in this thing together. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. So we cannot fulfill this life without each other. This is not meant that the wife. This is what I want to say to you here. I don't think. I want to say this because I want us to understand this, and I want it to be said. But I think we'd understand this. But anyway, this is not meant that the wife should have the same blind submission to the husband as the man does to the Lord. You say, well, so are you saying that a woman ought to submit to everything the husband says, just like man is to the Lord? No, I'm saying no. I don't think that's the case. The key phrase here is at the end of it, he says, in the Lord. In the Lord. We're not, I think one of the disastrous things that Christianity did in trying to, I think at times trying to follow the Word of God, was to men became oppressors to women and tried to use some scripture to say that's the role. I don't find anywhere, and I tried to, no, I'm kidding. No, but I don't find anywhere, I got 2 or 3 people like, I can't believe you said that. I'm kidding. I don't find anywhere that we can justify oppressing and ruling women in a way that makes them subservient, right? Or lesser, or I don't find anywhere in the Scriptures that gives that idea. I mean, I find even back to the Old Testament, when they dealt with their wives, it was they dealt with them in love, those that love the Lord. And so what we find here is this thing of, listen, in the Lord, we do that. We're in this thing together, folks. We're in this thing together. Under the authority of the Lord. Look at verse 12 then. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So here's the deal. Woman came out of man's side. Or could I say a woman came out of man's side. All the rest of us came out of women. How about that? Am I right? It's what he's saying here. It's what he's saying. You know, a woman came out, but man came by woman. And so listen, we work in harmony. Because all things are made of God. I read some stuff this week because I was preparing. And I read some stuff, some things that have been said through history by well-renowned preachers from all walks of Christianity. And some of the things they said was just vulgar and grotesque. I'm thinking, wow, how did, you know, we're talking about the 15th, 16th, 1700s, some of the things were said. Wow, they had some really crazy concept. What we see in the Word of God, clearly, I believe, is this thing of harmony. Because we're all made by God. Here's our conclusion, verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? So this, here's what he said. So you judge. Here's how he kind of ends this portion. Judge in yourselves. You judge. Is it appropriate or proper? You be the judge. You know, Paul isn't giving here some apostolic edict on how to do this thing. You know what he's giving? God's order. He's giving God's order. But there's some things that if we would just acknowledge, we could agree with. Verse 14, he says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. It's interesting here. He says, for a man, it's a shame. He doesn't say for a woman the opposite is the shame. He said, there's a glory. There's something going on here. He's talking about some. This isn't a law of God. It's some things by nature we see that this falls in line with that thing. Part of this order is a distinction. A distinction. If I don't know if you're a man or a woman, something's wrong. Amen? We're full in that society today on purpose. And you say, well, those people, they're just all wicked and vile. It's sin. It is sin. I'm not. But folks, I don't think our way to reach any person in this world is to condemn them more than they're already condemned. We're condemned already. My goal isn't to beat up people that are sinning. But rather, I think what we ought to do is expose it. Say, listen, God's made a way for you to be free, no matter what that thing is. So I say that in a way to say we're not just beating up on people here. Amen? There's no point in that. That's not what God called us to do. But He does call us. If sin is sin, we're not going to not call it sin. But He said there's a thing here. What He's talking about, this order, part of it is a distinction. Nature itself discerns a distinction in the sexes. Let's try not to find ways to discontinue that. It's really what he's dealing with. It's already judging yourself. Don't you think there's? Let's not find ways to discontinue. It's interesting that this is God made man, made us man and woman, and throughout the Word of God, there's a distinction of roles, a distinction of service, a distinction of purpose, a distinction of working together in this thing, and the world wants to blur the gender lines, wants to remove that distinction. I'm going to let the kindergartner teacher decide if they're a boy or a girl. Right? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm saying this is what is going on this day. You say, well, we're trying. It's so interesting to see that what God has said one thing, and the world's trying to go another direction. And so then what happens is we make good evil, and we make evil good. Well, I just accept everybody. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Well, I accept everybody. I accept that everybody can be saved. So I guess I accept everybody. But I don't accept that everybody's life, contrary to God, is just okay with God. That I don't. Neither was mine. Neither was mine in that. So God's made us different and given us different roles and purposes. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. I lack a lot of the things that my wife has. You know, she sees stuff. She would always, let's decorate this house like this. And I said, that's going to be stupid. I probably have used that word. Yeah. I said, that looks dumb. That's it. And then so put stuff together. I'm like, that looks pretty good. And I would never, ever, ever in any recess of my mind try to be able to figure that out. I look at it. I'm like, no, I don't. And there's other things. But that's the thing that comes. I'm not creative in that stuff. And so women are creative, men aren't. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God has made us in a way we have different roles on purpose. On purpose, and I'm glad for that. Here's what Paul said. Some are going to say, well, I don't agree with that. Verse 16. He says, but if a man seemed to be contentious. Sorry. Don't do it. That's what that means. If you seem to be contentious, don't. He said this. He said, verse 16, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So listen, he said this. So if you, it's all right, brother. It was just the door to the baptistry. Yeah. He said, so if any of you disagrees or wants to argue about it, Paul said like this, I'm out. You want to argue about what I just said here? Listen, this isn't some doctrinal debate we're going to get into. He said, "Listen, I've said it. If you listen, but this thing, I'm not. I'm out. I'm not going to address it anymore." And by the way, we're going to find next week he just moves on from it. Doesn't continue to belabor this. He moves on from this thing. We're not going to argue about it. What he's saying. This isn't about being mad. It's about using our Christian liberty to follow the Lord. God loves you with an everlasting love. His love transcends our thinking and our compassion. What He does is good. And what He does on purpose is good. Sometimes we get in situations that we can see something in the Word of God. You know, I don't know if I agree with that. Because you know what we're thinking about? We're thinking about having a debate with our buddy. We're thinking about having a debate with a friend or somebody out here. We're talking, or the left versus the right. Like if a Democrat says it, I got to hate it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? This kind of thing that we get this kind of polarizing thing. And sometimes we can go to the Word of God like that. We can look at the Word of God. We can begin to look at, you know, I just don't know if I agree with that. Well, what's your alternative? You can't be your own God. So there's no alternative. So sometimes what we have to do is step back. He said, listen, we're not going to argue about this, what's in here. We're not going to argue about the roles. As a matter of fact, it's so clear throughout, but they had been over-enjoying their liberty. So this isn't, listen, what God does is good, for He's good. And if it's God's way, it's good. Here's where we close with this thought this morning. Can we trust Him? Can we trust Him? Yes, we could trust Him is the easy answer, because we just have to nod our head and say, yeah, I trust Him. I like to I trust God until what we're saying is God has a way. If we'll trust Him, man, I'm telling you, if we'll trust Him, there's glory for you. No, not just glory for God. Yeah, there's glory for God, but there's glory for you. God says, God glorifies man, He talks about. There's glory when we are in the place God wants us. We have to trust. Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning. Would help us to receive Your Word. Lord, some things are a little more challenging than others, Lord. And some places we go into and we find challenges to maybe even what we think or what we desire. Lord, I pray that this morning You would help us to seek Your will, Your order. Lord, Your church is so important to You. Lord, You desire us to be a force in this world with the gospel message. And Lord, there's a lot of things that we must do to have our heads, our hearts, our desires together, that we might be that. And Lord, You've set the order. And Lord, I pray that You would bless, help us, encourage us. Let's all